You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Lenore, listening in New Jersey. Hi, Lenore.
Yes, hello, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you.
I have a question. Matthew 11:12, where Jesus says the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. I've meditated on that, and I don't quite understand what that means.
Yeah, well, of course, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist in context where he says, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And then he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Now, in context, there are revolutionary zealots who wanted to establish the kingdom by military force. But Jesus is talking to another aspect of force. He is saying that the force needed is spiritual courage, the kind of spiritual courage manifested by John the Baptist. So spiritual courage and power and determination in face of persecution, and no doubt imbued in the words of Jesus Christ, is a forward-looking to the very fact that John would one day be beheaded. But this is what the lot of all those who are followers of Christ will be, not necessarily to be beheaded, but to suffer persecution. And that's why Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jason in St. Joseph, Missouri. Hi, Jason.
Hello. I was wondering if you heard of a guy named Smith Wigglesworth?
Yeah, I actually wrote about him in my book, Counterfeit Revival, because he was a forerunner to a lot of the modern-day faith healers. He was very extravagant in his methods. He would hit people in the area of their maladies. If someone had appendicitis, that's the part of the body that he would target, and he would hit people rather brusquely or abruptly. So he was oftentimes, even within his own denomination, called to task for his extravagant antics. And of course, he was a forerunner to the kinds of healing fantasies that you find at the ministries of people like Benny Hinn today. The reason I call them healing fantasies is I remember having dinner with Benny Hinn a number of years ago, and he was talking about all of the millions and millions of documented miracles that take place in his ministry. So I said, well, I can't deal with millions, but send me your three best. I mean, you choose the three best, most compelling miracles that you can come up with, and let me take a look at them. So he did, and I looked at all three of them, and it turns out that all three of them were bogus. In fact, I took the three that he sent me, and I unpacked them in my book, Christianity in Crisis, in a footnote.
So that can be of the devil when people get healed?
Well, what I'm saying is that healing is conspicuous by its absence, so it's a ruse. The reality is that God can heal, but healing is conspicuous by its absence in the ministries of people like Benny Hinn today and Smith Wigglesworth of old.
Because I have a friend, he's into that, because I was in a wreck and I messed up my pelvis. I can walk, though. It's inflammation. I say, oh, my back's killing me. And he says, the Bible says this, and he twists the scripture and uses it to where he says, God can heal you. It's all in your mind.
Well, it is not all in your mind. It is a very real accident that you experienced, and it is a real pain that you're experiencing. And God can supernaturally heal these kinds of things, but that's not the normal course of things. The normal course of things is that they heal through medical practices, through disciplines such as exercises. There are all kinds of things depending on what the problem are, but this is the normal course of things. And of course, in the normal course of things, we all get sick and eventually we all die as well. The death rate is one per person and we're all going to make it. So yes, I mean, the miracles that you find in the Bible actually attest to who Jesus Christ and the disciples are and why we now can test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. But it is unfortunately true that many of these healing ministers will use passages in Isaiah and elsewhere, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." So you'll hear the faith healers say, "By his stripes we are healed." But what they don't do is read or quote the entirety of the passage as I just did. What are we healed of? We're healed of infirmities. But what are they? Well, they are being pierced for our transgressions and being crushed for our iniquities. So we are healed of our sin. That is the context, not sicknesses. Now, it is true that healing ultimately is provided for in the atonement, but the outworking of that comes in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So we wait for what we do not yet have, we long for it patiently.
It's part of the sickness, it's part of the fallen earth.
It is. I mean, and that's the reality. We're not promised a panacea in this life. We're not promised perfect health or wealth. What we are promised is peace in the midst of the storm. And that's the best we can look forward to. Peace in the midst of life's storm. So Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the abundant life that we can have in Jesus Christ, and ultimately through looking forward to a time in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Because as John puts it in the book of Revelation, then the older things will have passed away and all things will have become new.
All right. Well, thanks for helping me out.
You got it, Jason. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Vernon, Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Vernon.
Hey, Brother Hank. What I got is about the conversation between the serpent and the woman.
Yeah.
And what I know it was a conversation between chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, and what I'm thinking about is here is that she also gave some to the man that was with her. And what I'm saying is this is that it wasn't it mind that she was talking to her mind, because if he was speaking out loud, wouldn't Adam have heard him talk to her? Can you explain that to me, please?
Well, no, I mean, I think you're absolutely right in the sense that what is going on in the deception with respect to Satan is mind-to-mind communication. And Moses uses the metaphor of a snake for a reason. He's communicating to his audience that Satan is lethal, that he's devious, that he's deceptive, and therefore is using the metaphor of a snake. By the way, very much like what John does in the Apocalypse, where he uses the metaphor of a dragon. Now, dragons are not the stuff of theology, they're the stuff of mythology, but again, in both cases, both authors are not communicating what Satan looks like, but rather what Satan is like. So you're right in suggesting that Satan deceived Eve exactly the same way as he attempts to deceive us through mind-to-mind communication. And that, by the way, is precisely why the Apostle Paul warns us to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand firm against the wiles of the evil one when he seeks to tempt us.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Louie, Modesto, California. Hi, Louie.
Hey there, Mr. Hank. How are you doing?
Good.
All right, so I had a question about homeless people. My church we do this thing every Christmas where we do this big pancake breakfast, and anyone who's anyone can come and have a Christmas breakfast. And my church's heart on the matter is just keep giving, give as much as you can all the time. And I get that. I understand that, you know, we're called to give, we're called to serve and that sort of thing. But a part of me feels like if we keep giving, I feel like we're almost doing a disservice to certain people. I mean, are there circumstances where we shouldn't give? Personally, I have an uncle, and my wife has an uncle who are both homeless, and they've been ministered to, and I feel personally that they've been given plenty opportunities to kind of get up on their feet, but they, you know, these certain people just seem to keep taking and keep taking, just never growing, never moving, never...
Sure, and you can actually facilitate them, and that further exacerbates the problem. You're bringing up a very good point, but given that, I think in many cases we neglect to take care of the orphans, the widows, and the homeless. And Jesus himself said, when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. When I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. But those who genuinely care about the kingdom take care of the downtrodden in this life as well. Be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. We'll talk to Byron next in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Byron.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Appreciate your ministry. I'm calling because I'm a little frustrated with Christianity. You know, we have a Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the same Bible. We have the same Holy Spirit. Yet you have hundreds of different interpretations of particular scriptures. And, you know, as I've searched for truth, I've listened to certain people, very articulate, learned men and women, and they give their commentary on certain scriptures, yet they're all different. And that's quite frustrating for me. And I'm just searching for truth. So my question is, and again, I've heard so many Christians use scripture out of context and, you know, things that we say, Christian lingo, and it's just frustrating. So my question is there a tool, is there a commentary, is there something that I could use to properly interpret scripture? Because it's very frustrating. For instance, if a pastor does something wrong, oh, you can't correct him because the Bible says, touch not mine anointed, do my prophet no harm. Well, you know, I mean, I'm pretty sure this is used out of context. But I don't know how to properly interpret that scripture.
Well, I think you do. I mean, I think the prologue to the question demonstrates that you do, because you've pointed out the context, and you actually even quoted this passage in context. This has to do with killing the king. It has nothing to do with being able to test what people say in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. But in the general sense of answering your question, I would say, yes, there are some great tools that help us read the Bible for all it's worth. Now, the main and the plain things are so simple that a child could understand them. But there are secondary issues so complex that theologians drown in them. And so you need to have the art and science of biblical interpretation as a tool in your arsenal. It's an art in that the more you apply the principles, the better you get at it. It's a science in that, of course, there are principles involved, and you should know what those principles are. For example, the literal principle of biblical interpretation is not that we are to take things in a wooden literal sense, but in the sense in which they're intended. So if John in Revelation talks about golden bowls full of incense, well, we should not take this literally because John himself interprets it figuratively. He says that the golden bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. So the art and science of biblical interpretation means that we read things in the sense in which they're intended. If Jesus Christ is using prophetic hyperbole, we take it as such. If a simile is being used or a parable, we don't try to make the simile or parable walk on all fours. We read things in the sense in which they're intended. If we don't do that, even in common parlance, we'd have a lot of trouble. I mean, if you're watching the British Open and you see someone drain a snake, and that's what the commentator says happened, well, it doesn't mean that someone submerged a snake in water or poured a snake out of a pail. No, it means that a long putt that curled back and forth along the green disappeared into the hole. It's just a way of saying that. And if you know golf lingo, you know that. So we talk that way all the time, and you have to understand that the Bible uses metaphors and figures of speech. One of the big problems people have is they come to the words of Jesus Christ in the Olivet Discourse, and they think that Jesus Christ is talking about the second coming when he's talking about his coming in judgment. And therefore, then they call him a false apocalyptic prophet because he says he's going to come in judgment within a generation, but they think it means he's going to come in the second coming within a generation, and he doesn't, therefore he's got to be a false prophet. But this is all part and parcel of not knowing how to read the Bible for all it's worth. So there's the literal principle of biblical interpretation, there's the illumination principle, the grammatical principle, the historical principle, the principle of typology, and then, of course, what's really important is scriptural synergism, which is to say that to understand the parts of Scripture, you have to understand Scripture as a whole. whole, and to understand the whole of Scripture, you have to understand its individual parts, and you should always read the whole of Scripture in light of its individual parts. In other words, text should always be interpreted within the immediate, but also the broader context of Scripture.
Okay, so is there like a book that can help me along with that?
Well, I've actually put together a flip chart, which might be really helpful. So there's two things that I recommend. One is the flip chart. It's actually called Lights on Your Path, Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And then I've also devoted an entire part of my book, Has God Spoken, to this very issue, where I use illustrations and I go through the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation. I also use that same kind of format or grid for my book on eschatology, The Apocalypse Code. But all of them are designed to teach you to read the Bible for all it's worth, or as I like to say, mind the Bible for all its wealth.
Okay, thank you so much. I appreciate your ministry, and God bless you, okay?
God bless you. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John next. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, John.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I've got a question related to the festivals and the feasts and the millennial reign of Christ. And reading it, you know, it, coming from an evangelical church background, you look into that, you start reading it in Ezekiel, and it's towards the end of Ezekiel, and I apologize, I don't have the exact verses, somewhere up around the 40 to 46 range. It talks and goes into details about the millennial reign of Christ and him coming back and how his people are going to celebrate the feast again and the festivals. And we don't do that as an evangelical church, a church system. Most people do not do that. Yet we know that the last night Jesus was alive, that he was celebrating Passover. And so we know that he was doing them. And so I'm not sure why we veered off, or what your thoughts on that are.
Well, first of all, remember that Jesus ultimately instituted a new Passover. And this is what we do in remembrance of him. Every time we take the cup or break the bread, remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. So Passover is a type. The antitype is found ultimately not in Passover, but in communion, because now the ultimate Passover lamb has come. As far as temple priest and sacrifice are concerned, we should never go back to temple priest and sacrifice, because the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. And to look at Hebrews is to look at a warning, because Hebrews says that to go back to these kinds of types and shadows when the substance has come is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So we should never reinstitute temple sacrifices. And those who believe that this is what is going to happen in the millennium are simply mistaken. This is not what's going to happen in the millennium. First of all, to suggest that there's going to be a 1,000-year semi-golden age in which there's going to be not only sin and corruption, but the greatest apostasy in the history of humanity, is to simply believe in fairy tales. The Bible never communicates such a thing. The hope of my father when he died in 1997 was not that he was going to come back in a resurrected body to an imperfect world, but that when Jesus appears a second time, he would put all things to right. The dead would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The universe would be transformed. No longer would the old order of things be manifest, but everything would have become new. So what people do is they take the 1,000 years in Revelation and they interpret it in a wooden literal sense, when the entirety of the passage is obviously metaphorical from the first words of Revelation chapter 20 on, and you have to take the metaphors in the sense in which they're intended. When you see an angel coming out of heaven holding the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain, you don't think he really has a chain, a key, and there's an abyss that you can open the lid, close it, and lock it. I mean, this is nonsense. Angels are non-corporeal. So when people read these things in a wooden literal sense, you have to simply, with grace and with charity, say, look, it might be good for you to get a primer on the art and science of biblical interpretation. And by the way, if in fact Jesus presides over a temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices, well then, what happens is, by logical extension, his passion on the cross didn't atone for all sins. It was insufficient, because now you have these modern-day prophecy pundits saying that those temple sacrifices actually atone for ceremonial uncleanness. And by logical extension, of course, that means that Christ's atonement on the cross did not atone for all sin. So this is all part and parcel of not knowing how to read the Word of God for all it's worth. I've written about this in many different places. Most principally have written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. I think that once you digest that information, you recognize that a lot of the sensationalism that you're hearing today on Christian radio and television is just that, sophistry and sensationalism. I was in Los Angeles, and as I was riding around in the car, I was listening to Christian radio, and I was appalled at the sensationalism in selling by name-brand evangelical Christians who were titillating the masses with their prophecy punditry. Thanks for tuning in today.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.